But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for our New Testament reading this morning. And we're going to begin in verse 26 and read through chapter 2, verse 5. Now, if you're familiar at all with this section, then you'll know that Paul is contrasting two different things. They both have the same word, wisdom. But one is the wisdom of the world, human wisdom, we might call it. And the other is the wisdom of God. They are two very vastly different entities. And there's this paradox there that what seems wise to the world is really foolishness to God, but what is wise in looking to God and trusting in God is foolish often to the world. And so we hear that come through in this passage. I'm going to invite you to stand as I begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, again, this is Paul, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, this passage reminds us that the things that appear really good and right to this world, the wisdom of this world, is a wisdom that is apart from God. It doesn't have any fear of God. And Paul says this, he says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, saying that that is true wisdom. And if finally that we're not looking to that and having a real sense of fear of God in our hearts and the things that we do and the lives that we live, then we are living according to worldly wisdom. We'll be talking about that further as we continue through Ecclesiastes this morning. You may be seated. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Now, if you don't spend a lot of time in Ecclesiastes, not familiar with it, it is right after Proverbs. You remember that because Solomon wrote quite a bit of the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. We believe that he also wrote Ecclesiastes. It comes right after it, right about the center of the Bible. And we're going to start this morning in chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. Now, we're continuing this morning in this enigmatic book of Ecclesiastes that we began last week. Now, I use that word intentionally, even though it's not often a part of my vocabulary, but enigmatic means mysterious or difficult to understand, even difficult to interpret, which I think captures this book pretty well. Over the years, there have been many different interpretations of this book. And our passage today bears that out, except that, with one exception, that we'd have to say that from beginning to end, there's really nothing unclear or difficult to understand about the conclusion that Solomon, the writer of the book, comes to. And this is very important. And it's captured in these words that we read last week, that all is vanity under the sun. Now, in different ways, he gives that same conclusion over and over again until he says it in the exact same way at the end of the book. By these words, as we saw last week, he's saying that everything that we involve ourselves in under the sun. Now, We talked about that last week. By that phrase, which we see often, he means in this world, all our activities apart from God. And that's an important thing to understand. But everything under the sun, every activity, every relationship, every pursuit of ours is like a breath of air, we said last week, that hangs in the air for a moment and then it's gone. That doesn't mean that everything apart from God is completely meaningless, because in a moment it may have meaning, but ultimately that's exactly what he is saying, that only God gives things true, lasting meaning, so that everything that is held apart from God is meaningless. So as we saw last week, we get that conclusion in the very first few verses of Ecclesiastes, and then we learn that the rest of the book of Ecclesiastes really contains his evidence for this. And so that's his task throughout the rest of the book, is to provide the evidence for that in different ways. Now, the book itself, I mentioned this last week, is largely made up of a quest or a journey that Solomon, this great man of wisdom, went on to prove this conclusion in different aspects of our lives. And he intends for us to take our own lives and to draw them out and to see what he is saying based on his experience and what we are able to see based on our experience. And so in the passage that we're looking at today, Solomon really begins that quest. He starts by looking at different, you might call them human endeavors or human pursuits, different ways that we tend on our own, apart from God, to seek out meaning and satisfaction in this life. And what he's dealing with here, really, as Jeremiah says, is that the human heart is deceitful above all things. And so it's not that people know or recognize or realize throughout their life that the things that I'm engaged in are truly meaningless. They have no purpose. It's that we don't recognize that, because our heart tells us that, no, this has great meaning, no matter what it might be. And so Solomon uses his great experience to help us see this in our own lives, and to see in each of these endeavors that he talks about that they fail to deliver on what they promise. Now, this morning, we'll primarily be looking at one of these endeavors. And then next week, we're going to move on to look at three more in chapter 2. So we're going to finish up chapter 1 today and look at 1. Now, notice as we go through this, what Solomon's really doing is he is answering the objections that we might give to his basic argument. So if he makes this statement, everything under the sun is vanity, it's a breath, it's there for a moment, gone, temporary, we might object. Oh, what about entertainment? What about enjoying ourselves in this world, having fun? What about hard work, labor, and earning your way? What about building up wealth or contributing to society, to the world around us? And what about wisdom, education, training, and knowledge? You know, these must be of some value. We have that feeling deep down inside. That is what the world tells us. But his finding in each of these, in the end, is that apart from God, they are all vanity. They accomplish nothing. We've got to recognize, again, as we say those words, that he's not saying that these things in and of themselves are bad. Certainly not. God has given us education. He has given us minds to use them, and on and on. But he's saying that when they are taken apart from God, where there is no fear of God, no focus upon God, that ultimately this is his finding at the end. And it is a difficult finding, as we talked about last week, that all is vanity. I want to invite you to stand, if you would, and take your Bibles, and I'll read Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. This is God's Word. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, And behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words. And Lord, I thank you that as we read these words, we can know that even though they were penned and they were spoken several thousand years ago, that at the same time that they apply today, that we can see them in our lives today, we can see the vanity, the temporary nature, the meaninglessness of life apart from you. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that in our own lives. Help us to apply this word to ourselves and to really understand, and as a result, to look to you and to trust in you more fully. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there was a young man that I knew well who seemed to have what I would call an insatiable or almost insatiable desire inside to travel the world, to fill his mind with knowledge and wisdom, education, music, technology, to have the experience of different cultures, different people groups. And so this young man went from small town America to a college that was well known for producing big names in education and politics. And while he was there, he did a couple of internships at the National Aeronautics Administration, or Aeronautics and Space Administration, NASA, as well as at National Radio Astronomy Observatory in Green Bank, West Virginia. This young man also took a year and traveled in Europe and studied at a school in London, and proceeded to travel all over the continent in Europe from the very top to the very bottom, studied language, got to know people. The desire inside this young man's heart, I would say, was to know life and experience it, to learn, to take in, to live life to the full. And many of you may have already guessed because you've heard my stories in the past, but I knew this young man well because he was me. And when I was young, I had a restless heart. And so I went on really a quest. You know, as I read these words of Solomon's, I can identify with these. And I think probably there are many here in different ways, maybe not in the same ways, but in different ways, who can identify with these words as well. Looking for satisfaction in life through different avenues. Looking for all that the world had to offer and trying to find meaning. You know, we hear that saying, live life to the fullest, because it only happens, it only comes around once. Now, this is what Solomon wanted to do. He says here in verse 13, that he gave his heart over to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Now, that phrase that he uses, under heaven, it does appear, and most agree that that's a synonym. It's the same as his phrase, under the sun. He's talking about experiencing the best that the world has to offer apart from God. And then he says in verse 16, I said in my heart, he's got this ongoing conversation with his innermost being, with his heart. He says, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who are over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And then he says in verse 17, I applied my heart to know wisdom. You know, you think about that process that Solomon's describing here. It's actually seen as a very good thing in our world today to gain wisdom. Wisdom through education. Wisdom through experience. You know, we want our kids to be in the best possible schools available. We don't want them to miss any of the opportunities to experience life. And we ourselves, we want to travel. We want to experience culture and art and music and learn languages. You've seen the posters and the bumper stickers. They usually start off something like this: life is short. And then they give some message that's about learning and gaining knowledge, living life to the full. And really, that's the temptation that we are faced with. That's the temptation that we have, is to give into that with a mind that may convince ourselves at times that we're doing that with God in view, when maybe we are really pursuing it for our own purposes, our own reasons. And the sense that we're given here in this book is that Solomon says, you know, take those experiences, but look at what I've done, because he has done more, and he's done bigger, and he's done better things. He's had the greatest of wisdom. He's looked at life from all the different angles. He did it all. And so the sense here is that we can trust his findings. And here's what he found in all of his quest. And he says this twice in verses 14 and verse 17. And he seems to be speaking here about the quest itself, about this pursuit of wisdom. And he says, all is vanity and a striving after wind. In other words, when it comes to seeking satisfaction and it comes to seeking meaning from worldly wisdom, we may have it there for a moment and be satisfied there for a moment. And I can say, looking back, yes, I was. But then it's gone. And his message for us is that the pursuit of wisdom fails to provide any lasting meaning or satisfaction in this life. And when he says that, he is speaking about human wisdom, not godly wisdom. You know, think about the passage we read earlier this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, this contrast that Paul builds between godly wisdom and human wisdom. He never says in that the godly wisdom doesn't include using your mind to its full and learning and educating yourself. But there's always a purpose there, a purpose that's higher, that's greater, that is on the basis of there being a God in this world and all that God has provided. And so that is what Solomon's calling us to look at and to recognize. Now, in this passage, Solomon tells us of two of the observations that brought him this conclusion as he went on his quest. And as is often, or sometimes the case, the structure of this passage helps us to break these out, which is helpful. Now, he begins in verse 13, and he gives an observation, then he states his conclusion, and then he summarizes that conclusion with a proverb. You'll notice it's afterwards. The first proverb is in verse 15. And then beginning in verse 16, he does the same thing, an observation, states his conclusion, summarizes with a proverb. So we're going to look at those two observations. The first one is that human wisdom fails. Why? Because we are powerless to fix our real problems. And then secondly, that human wisdom fails, and again, why? Because it only increases frustration and grief. It doesn't bring satisfaction as ultimately as we expect. It brings ultimately only grief. Now, so the first one, human wisdom fails because we're powerless to fix our real problem. Now, in his quest, Solomon observed that there is a restlessness in life, a busyness, we might say, that keeps us as people occupied with activity. And he says, with meaningless activity. And the real problem here, though, is that he says that people are incapable in and of themselves of recognizing this and of making a change to it. That apart from God, we are powerless. We are stuck. If you look with me at verse 13, he first speaks about seeking and searching, and then he says these words, "It is an unhappy business." Now, that word actually means extremely bad. We can say it's an extremely bad business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He's talking about all the activities that people engage in under the sun. And there's one thing here that's unclear. Different people take it in different ways. He may be leaving this wide open and applying it to all things that people are busy with. Although in the context, it seems that he probably means it's an extremely bad business that God has given the children of man to be busy with as people go about seeking knowledge and understanding, as they seek to gain wisdom. And in the next verse, he tells why it's extremely bad. He says it's because it's all vanity and a striving after the wind. Now think about that for a second. That education, in and of itself, that learning about the world around us, traveling the world, in and of itself, apart from God, without that purpose there, and the entire seeking of human wisdom is meaningless. It doesn't have a purpose to it, no lasting significance. You think about how much time the people of the world, the people around us, perhaps us at times in our lives, how much time we can spend in activities when the end goal really doesn't involve God at all. Now, Solomon takes this one step further, though, and he says something about this busyness that perhaps we wouldn't expect. He says that it's God's doing. Now, we tend to think that the busyness that might be in our lives that keeps us from God and keeps us from recognizing who He is and from following Him, it must be the work of Satan, because it's bad. It keeps us from doing the things that we know we should be doing. But Solomon says it's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He's saying that God has a hand in directing this, in occupying a person's time so that they have no purpose or value. And then, really, he confirms this in the proverb that he uses to summarize his conclusion. Look with me at verse 15. He says, "What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted." Now, he's saying the same thing in both of those. This is a parallel phrase. He's saying that some things in life are just crooked. Now, he doesn't mean against the law there. Yeah, but he's saying in the sense that there is something fundamentally wrong. It can't be made right. It can't be fixed. You know, we can think of the big things like world hunger or war or even death. And the reason that it can't be made straight, it seems, is because it's God who has made it crooked. Now, there is a verse that uses this same word in chapter 7 that says, "Who can make straight what God has made crooked?" And it seems here that the exact same sense is involved, that the thing that God has made crooked is that people get locked into a cycle of busyness involving certain pursuits. Here it's the pursuit of wisdom. Later he's going to show other pursuits. But they don't stop to recognize, to say, all of this, it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. It's all vanity, chasing after the wind. Now, this can have one of two results. And the first one is that a person remains busy with the affairs of life, all the occupations of their mind and their heart, and never comes to recognize that they are meaningless. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress before, there's a description of a man like this at the interpreter's house, and he has in his hand a muck rake, and as they look down upon him, he's raking and raking, raking, and he never looks up. That's the key there. He never looks up. He's focused upon the leaves and the dust that are upon the ground, and it's said that if he ever looked up, even for a moment, he would be able to see the uselessness of what he was doing, but he never did look up. So he never recognizes, and his problem is never fixed. He's stuck. And that's one result. But the other possible result is that God would bring about a recognition so that the human wisdom that's going on there would be replaced by godly wisdom, so that a person comes to see their own brokenness and it drives them to search and to seek out God. You know, maybe you were asking the question before, why does it say that it was God who gives this extremely bad business to man so that man is in it and he remains in it, in this state of misery? You know, God doesn't want to make us miserable, does he? Well, when it comes to opening our eyes to see the truth of the gospel, he does. He wants us to be miserable, so that we can come to recognize our own misery. That all of our pursuits apart from him have gotten us nowhere. Now that's hard to take sometimes, but that's what his word says, that they are ultimately of no value, so that it's at that point when a person is ready to hear the truth of the gospel message. You remember what Paul said in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. He said, at one point, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, that's ultimately the only message that provides an escape from this busyness of life lived apart from God. And so our question for ourselves is, has worldly wisdom, a pursuit of it, ongoing in different means, has it been our pursuit for ourselves, or maybe for our kids at times? Have we ever reached the point at which we were able to see the uselessness of pursuing wisdom in this world apart from God, and that we're helpless on our own to change that? You know, that's the observation that Solomon made, and he wants us to see it for ourselves. And that is a great observation for us to have, even though it's difficult to take, because it leads us down the path of misery, but to the point at which we're able to and willing to hear about this, the message that Paul gives about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, human wisdom fails because of this inability to do anything about it. Secondly, human wisdom fails because it only increases our frustration and our grief. You know, Solomon found here that human wisdom ultimately cannot bring lasting satisfaction, but he also found that it does the opposite, that it tends to decrease our level of peace and comfort. And so in verse 16, Solomon starts off at first by talking about how qualified he is of all people to share the meaning of life, as he talks about his great wisdom and how he surpassed all who were over Jerusalem before him, and his heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. But then in verse 17 he says, "And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly." Now these words, this is one of those places where we really got to look at the use of these words and look how they're used in other places. His words here, madness and folly, most agree, are referring to something other than what we would think, other than maybe mental instability. They actually have a moral connotation. And so he seems to be talking about living life here in foolish disobedience to God. And so he's saying, I apply my life to know wisdom, on the one hand, moral, upright living, and on the other hand, to know madness and folly, living in disobedience to God. And if we know the background of Solomon, that's exactly what we see in 1 Kings chapter 11. We see that Solomon had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, those who he was not married to. And it says that Solomon's wives turned away his heart to other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, as was the heart of David, his father. So we see that Solomon seems to be saying that his pursuit of wisdom included this. It included looking at living an upright life versus living a morally bankrupt life. And he concludes that this too is striving after the wind. And that's something you may have done in your life. Thought that, you know, living a good life, living a morally good life would bring satisfaction and meaning to life. Others may think that living a morally bankrupt life, living the way that you want, would bring satisfaction and meaning to life, that it would ultimately please you, and maybe the other would please God. And so Solomon summarizes his findings here by giving us another, we might call, enigmatic proverb in verse 18. He says, "For in much wisdom is much vexation or grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." Now, Solomon had already said that human wisdom failed because it couldn't straighten out that which God had made crooked. And so here he says that human wisdom fails for a different reason, because in some way, and he doesn't specify here how that is, instead of bringing us satisfaction and an understanding of life, the more knowledge we have, true knowledge, it actually increases our sorrow and our grief. You know, in this proverb, this man, the preacher, is saying that if you just continue through life day after day, entangled in all the matters of life, without really stopping to reflect upon life and to apply what you've learned in life to it, never stopping to see what it really is, then things really are a lot easier and you'll remain a lot happier. But when something causes you to stop and to reflect and to think about life in terms of what you've learned in your experience, of what it really is, then he says, in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now, this is where the so-called midlife crisis comes from. A person is forced into reflecting upon the life that they are living, and they are saddened and grieved by what they find, something very valuable. You know, I read a blog post recently about a man who said that he was going along just fine. He was working his 9-to-5 job and filling his life with several pursuits until he suffered what he called an unexpected and tragic loss of a friend and a co-worker, someone he had been close to. And he described this friend as being a great guy with a young family and lots to live for. And he said that this loss made him put his life into perspective. And he said that as a result, these are his words, any frustration with my job and my unfulfilling lifestyle were instantly magnified 10 times over. He was saying that the areas in which he had found meaning and satisfaction were now put into a right perspective, and that he began to see this, what Solomon's speaking of here, this meaninglessness of life. And as we saw before, there are one of two things that can happen. Either, for this young man, either a continuing to seek after meaning and satisfaction and purpose from pursuits that will never fulfill, or that God brings a recognition of what Solomon has been describing here, that all pursuits apart from God are worthless, that they provide nothing lasting. So there is a turning to godly wisdom, seeking after God rather than the pursuits of man. And so again, we see that it is this hopelessness, this low position, this sense of despair that Solomon brings out, that we might look at and say, That's awful. Why focus upon that? Why hear that message? But that's the very vehicle that God uses by which we come to see the need for this one path of true satisfaction. You know, earlier I described in my own, a little bit of my own journey in my younger years, my own ways of pursuing worldly wisdom. And just as I know that there are others here as well have experienced. It was for me several years later until I came to recognize, and in a really heartbreaking way, that those pursuits that I'd been after were truly meaningless. And I had that sense inside that I don't have a need for that anymore. They're truly meaningless. And there was this point at which I was at this very low point. I recognized it was like a chasing after wind. And it was at that point of real sorrow and real grief that my eyes were finally able to be open. My ears were able to hear the right message, and I came to see and to know the one way of true satisfaction and meaning. Back in 1 Corinthians 1:19, God says this, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." That's exactly what God wants to do in our lives, in others' lives. "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." And that's why this message from Solomon is so important to us. And just how important is pointed out by what Paul had said a verse earlier in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 1. He said, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, as we go through this, this may seem like a discouraging and a difficult message. And the truth is, it is. But God's desire is that we would exchange the foolishness of human wisdom for the one thing that is foolish to the world, and that we would come to the foot of the cross, as Paul says here, the one place where true wisdom is to be found.